Well, let's turn our attention back to the book of Nehemiah today. We pick our study back up on the sixth chapter. On the surface, this book of Nehemiah seems to be about rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, and indeed, that's part of it. As I mentioned last week, this is really important for the people of God because this wall around the city is going to establish protection for them. But it's more than that, because this is also about rebuilding a relationship. It's reestablishing their identity as the people of God, because they have rebelled from God, or rebelled against God, ran away from Him, and now they're trying to find their way back. And so they're desiring to be obedient, they want to be faithful, and that's what we see happening through this rebuilding of the wall. But as we discovered over the past few weeks as well, there are some obstacles. This book reveals the obstacles that come into our lives, certainly into their lives, but it's true of our lives as well. When we are desiring to be faithful to God, there are some challenges that's going to come our way, some obstacles, some really big, some really hard things are going to come at us and try to hit us and knock us down. And these obstacles present themselves in our lives, as it did in their lives, as spiritual warfare. These are things that are meant to, one, distract you, to keep you from accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish. Sometimes these things are meant to hurt you. And it's interesting, though, because the hurt that is the desired outcome of the devil when he brings these kinds of things into our lives, sometimes they don't seem like things that hurt us. Sometimes they feel like pleasure. But there's a danger in that. The things that may seem pleasurable to us can in the end be the things that might even hurt us the most. Nonetheless, all of this is intended. Spiritual warfare comes at us with the intention of keeping us, diverting us from getting to that place that God wants us to be, accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish for Him. We saw it first in Nehemiah when the people on the outside came against them with threats and ridicule. They brought accusations against them. They brought swords against them. But then we saw from there, when that did not work, that they moved and the devil began to create internal conflict. So it was like he got into the church, into the people, and there was turmoil amongst the brothers and the sisters. And today it gets even more personal for Nehemiah as the attacks are directly targeted on him alone. Now remember, Satan and the opposition, they do not want this wall to be built. At the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 6, the wall is near completion, not quite done yet. By the time we get to the end of the chapter, the wall is done. Here in the beginning of the chapter, no, it's not yet completed. And Satan and the opposition, they do not want this wall completed, because this wall represents something that they want to stop. They don't want to see it happen. This wall, if it is completed, will begin to represent stability for the people of God. It will begin to represent growth among the people of God. That's spiritual growth. But it also began to represent renewed hope among the Jews, something that they had been lacking for some time. So the strategy is now to take out the leader. Because if the leader is gone, then the vision for the people will most likely disappear as well. The main idea here for us to get or to understand as we begin this is that if you set out to do things that are going to glorify God, if you really set your life on that path to bring God glory through your life, then you can expect great opposition to come from the adversary, the enemy, because Satan hates God's work. Why does Satan hate the work of God? Because the work of God brings glory to God, and that's what Satan hates most of all, is for God to be glorified. And so he's developed some incredible tactics, this awesome arsenal of cunning and shrewd ways to infiltrate our lives to try and get us to fail at doing the things that God wants us to do. However, the promise of God is that if we will continue with Him, the word is remain or abide, if we abide in Him, then we will endure to the end. We'll finish the race well, right? Why is that? Well, it's because God is supreme. And when we reign with God, we reign supreme because God is supreme. So today what we're talking about is Satan's shrewdness, but God's supremacy. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, we see four schemes of the evil one or the enemy that comes at us in an attempt to get us to fail in doing God's work. But we see also, through Nehemiah's example, how to overcome these schemes when they come our way. Four times in this chapter, you'll see the word afraid used. Depending on the translation you might be reading from, it might say frightened. But four times, we see it first of all in verse 9, then verse 13, verse 14, and then in verse 19, we see the word afraid or frightened. And what this reveals for us is that all of these schemes that Satan is bringing up against Nehemiah in this chapter are fear tactics, which means that they are merely meant to intimidate him to try and get the work to cease. And all of these methods of intimidation, these are the same things that can and perhaps will be used against each one of us that are faithful to God as well. Now, here's the great thing, though. Nehemiah shows us that none of the things that the enemy is bringing against him to create fear in his life, none of these things are working or will work. And the reason why is because there's only one thing that Nehemiah fears, and that's God himself. He doesn't fear anything else. And when all we fear is God, then we're able to press on in faith against every form of intimidation that the enemy would bring our way. We're told in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul." He said, "But rather fear God who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell." This is Jesus' teaching about the importance of being fearful towards God. He's establishing the importance of being reverent before God, being respectful toward God, and being obedient to God's word altogether. And the psalmist in Psalm 23 verse 4 tells us that when we walk in this kind of deep devotion to God, yes, it's one where we fear him, but it's one of love and it's one of respect and one of adoration and praise. When we walk in this kind of relationship with God the Father, then there is nothing to fear in all of this world. There is no evil that we will fear in all of this world. And the reason why we're told, the psalmist says, because God is with me and God is with you. Now, let's look at Satan's first attempt at a shrewd attack against Nehemiah. This is in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. They're saying here, this is what they're bringing against Nehemiah. Let's try and lure Nehemiah out to a meeting where we can get him to ourselves. Now, this is a scheme of deception. That's the goal here. It's what they want to, snow him over, if you will. The enemy is pretending to be friendly at this moment. These are people that have been outrageously against him up to this point, but now all of a sudden, they're trying to extend what some might would say was an olive branch to him. So they're trying to cozy up to Nehemiah now. Verse 1 says that they were relentless in doing this. Verse 2 tells us that they do want to him to travel far away. It's probably some 20 or 25 miles away they want him to go. What does that mean? Well, it means if he goes, it's going to take him away from the protection of his friends, and not to mention all that he has come to know up until that point as far as the rebuilding of the wall. The wall's almost done. He's inside the wall up to this point. But if he goes to this meeting, it's going to take him outside the wall. It's going to take him outside of all the protections that him and the people have come to know up until that point. Now, Nehemiah's response to this is a great one and it's the one that we need to exercise or implement as well when spiritual warfare comes against us. It's one of discernment. Now, what this means is that Nehemiah is not mindless in all of this. He's not clueless in all of this. And he is most certainly not careless in this. He is very cautious, in fact. And verse number 2 tells us that he knows through his discernment, which is because of his closeness to God. God's revealed that to him, in other words. We're told that in his discernment, he's able to know that their intentions towards him are malicious, that this is no real olive branch they're extending to him, that they are trying to deceive him. So this was no friendly summit that he's being called to. Their plan was to likely either kidnap him once he got outside of the walls of Jerusalem, or to assault him, or even at that moment to kill him. We know later their intention is to kill him. At this moment, we don't necessarily know that, but it is one of the options for sure. But Nehemiah stays focused in all of this. He doesn't give in to flattery. He doesn't give in to the pushiness of people either, because they've invited him now to come to this meeting four times. So four times he's had to deny them this coming to the meeting. So he sends them a messenger. This is how he denies their invitation. He sends a messenger to them, and he basically says, I'm too busy. I'm doing some really great work here, and if I leave, then the work may be left undone, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to risk it. And so he says, again, four times, he tells them, no, I can't come and meet with you. And what we are to understand in this is the importance of us saying no to temptations that come into our way. Furthermore, for us to say no to anything that will divert us from God's calling in our life. Because sometimes it might not always seem like a temptation that's before us. But if it is anything that would divert us, take us away from God's calling on our life, then we need to say no to this, whatever it is. In Titus 2:12, Paul writes and he says this. He says, the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, so we live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So for the teenager that's dealing with peer pressure, for all of the rest of us that are dealing with a society that says, keep your Bible closed and let the culture teach you how to think or teach you what to believe. Paul says that the grace of God teaches us to deny all ungodliness in this world. Now in verses 5 and 9, we see the second scheme erupting here. Here they say, let's begin to spread false reports about Nehemiah. So now we're talking about slander. In today's culture, this is called political hardball, where you attack a person's integrity. You attack a person's character in the hope of destroying their reputation among other people. In verse 5, we see that there's an open letter that's been written and it's being sent out all over the lands to the people. It's a smear campaign against Nehemiah. And the letter accuses Nehemiah of treason, that he is really trying to build a rebel army against the king. The problem is, this is not true. There's no truth to it. It's all a lie. But what I want you to know now is what Jesus has to say when this kind of tactic is used against you or any of God's people for that matter. Those people who would try to smear your reputation, who would try to tear you down, especially by saying things that are not true about you, trying to destroy your good, godly reputation, if in fact that's what you have, and I certainly hope that it is. But here's what Jesus has to say when people use this kind of tactic against you. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapter 5. This is verse 11 and 12. He said, blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil things against you falsely on my account. And verse 12 says, when this happens, you should rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So Jesus is basically saying, you got to suffer for just a little while. But it's okay, because after a little while, after a little suffering, then your reward is going to be great when you enter into my land of glory. Now, Nehemiah's response is given to us in verses 8 and 9. First of all, he denies the reports. And so something said falsely against you, that's where you need to start too. Absolutely, outright deny the reports. But then he does the great thing of submitting himself to God. And he presses on. He knows why they're spreading these rumors, these lies about him. It's because they really think that this is a way to get the work to stop. And so he begins to pray, Lord, strengthen my hands. Now notice he doesn't pray, God, I want you to change this situation. That's interesting, right? How do we pray when we encounter bad things? Like, God, take it away, right? Many times. But that's not what he prays at all. He says, God, I see the enemy has come hard up against me. And he's not praying that the enemy would be taken away. He's praying that he would be strengthened to be able to withstand it. And so that's what God does for him. He gives him strength to be able to withstand. In Ephesians 3:14, Paul is praying for the people at Ephesus, and he says, "Wait, I'm praying that you would be strengthened in your inner person." Strengthened in your walk of faith is what he's saying. He was talking to Timothy also one day, and he told Timothy, he said, "Be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Because that's where strength comes from. It comes from the grace of God, the goodness of God. Strength only comes from God, His power, His authority. In Acts 4:29, we're told there, it says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant that your servants would be able to continue to speak your word with all boldness, even though there's opposition against them." Threats are coming against them in the book of Acts. But their prayer is, "Lord, help us to still be able to speak boldly for you, even in the midst of the attacks that are coming our way." Friends, God has never promised that His followers will not see troubled times. In fact, God has promised we will. But furthermore, what He promises is that He will, if we will trust Him, He will empower us. He will strengthen us in the troubled times. And that's exactly what Nehemiah knew about God, and that's exactly what he asked from God. "God, strengthen my hands so I can continue to do the work. I don't want the work of God to stop," in other words. "So God, give me what I need to be able to continue pressing on." Then in verses 10 through 14, we see our third scheme from Satan. They begin to conspire with the prophets. This is also known as religious conspiracy here. In verse 10, we see the name Shemaiah. Shemaiah is a named prophet at this point. Now, verse 14 tells us that there are some other prophets involved in this as well. But it just so happens Shemaiah is the one who Nehemiah goes into his house and has this conversation with him. Evidently, Shemaiah was a trusted prophet up to that point, or else I suspect Nehemiah probably would not have been going into his house. He would have known this was a false prophet and wouldn't have given him any of his time. But nonetheless, Nehemiah does go into Shemaiah's house, and when he's there, that's when he determines that Shemaiah is in fact a false prophet. Shemaiah is the one that tells Nehemiah, "Tonight they're going to kill you. So I want to help you. I want to take you into the temple and we'll close the doors. We'll lock the doors behind you so nobody will know where you're at. We'll hide you in the temple." Now, why would that be a problem for Nehemiah? Well, it's because Nehemiah is not a priest. And the only one who can go behind the doors in the temple are priests. The penalty for that, the penalty for someone who's not a priest, not of the family of Aaron, which are the only ones who were allowed to go in and burn incense as offering. The only ones that can do that are certain people. Nehemiah is not one of those people. And so Nehemiah knows that if he does that, what this prophet is saying to him, that he will receive the judgment of God on him. Just like in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, there's a king there. His name is King Uzziah. And King Uzziah, he decided that he was going to do this. He was going to go into the temple by himself and begin burning incense of all things. And when he gets into the temple, the priests, they see him in there and they come rushing to him and they say, "No, you can't be in here. You've got to leave." But King Uzziah was a very prideful man and he says, "No, I can do what I want to do." Well, the moment he says that, God struck him in the temple right then with leprosy. The Bible says that leprous boils began to grow on his forehead. And when the priests saw that, they very quickly, they grabbed him and they threw the king out of the temple. The Bible says the leprosy began to continue growing throughout his body. And the king was put in an isolated home for the rest of his life until he died from the leprosy. The point is here, friends, when you begin interacting or engaging with those people who would say things like, "God's word does not mean the same thing today that it once did," you need to run from those people. Because God's word means the same today as when it was first given. And it always will. Nehemiah knew that God's word was unchanging. And he used his knowledge of God's word to foster within himself courage to be able to stand against these devilish things that people were trying to do to him. He knew that if he ran away, because his life was being threatened, that his reputation was going to be discredited as a leader among his people altogether. But he knew also that if he went and he hid in the temple, that he was going to face the judgment of God. And here's the thing. Nehemiah remained courageously faithful to the scripture. And here's why. Because Nehemiah feared sinning more than he feared dying. Nehemiah feared offending God more than he feared the threats of any man or any group of people. Now he knows that this is a false prophet, because he knows the scriptures of God. And you need to know the scriptures for the exact same reason, because anything that contradicts the scriptures as God has given them are things that you and I, we must not do. We must not take part in. And verse 14 tells us that he begins to pray once again. And he prays, God, deal with these people according to their works. Now in chapter 5, he prayed a similar prayer, but he prayed it about himself. He says, God, would you deal with me according to my deeds? Now here in Nehemiah chapter 6, he's saying, Lord, will you deal with the enemy that's trying to stop your work? Will you deal with them according to their deeds? In other words, he's leaving vengeance up to God, which is exactly the way it should be. Again, Nehemiah knows Scripture, and he's honoring God through Scripture. And in this case, he's honoring God through what has been written in Deuteronomy chapter 32, 35, when God says, vengeance is mine, recompense is mine. And then he goes on to say, their foot, as in the enemy's foot, will slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is coming. God says, I'll take care of it. Don't you worry. I'll deal with it. Friends, Nehemiah is exercising here a proper fear of God. And Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. And now we see our final scheme, verses 15 through 19. This is internal infiltration. So this is the enemy utilizing those people who are weak in faith on the inside once again. The wall has been rebuilt at this point. I told you a moment ago at the beginning of chapter 6, the wall is not quite completed. That was part of the reason, if you remember, why Nehemiah said, no, I'm not going to go and meet with you because I'm doing a great work here. It's not yet finished. And if I leave, it will not be finished. But now by the time we get to the end of chapter 6, we see the wall has been built or rebuilt. Ordinary people have come together in an extraordinary way. They've come together in faith and obedience, and they've been able to accomplish this amazing feat. This wall is 2.5 miles long. It's 40 feet tall. It's 8 feet wide, and they have been able to come together, many of them laymen. They were not block layers, most of them, not construction workers, most of them. But yet they've been able to come together, and in 52 days, they've been able to rebuild this massive structure. But they know, and everyone on the outside knows, that these people did not do it themselves. Everyone knows that they did it because God was in it with them. And so now the people who are on the outside, they're afraid. They begin thinking, if these people can accomplish this within 52 days, what does this mean for us if we are against them? And so the enemy begins to think, well, we need to escalate even more. We need to try and put an end to all of this right now. And so this man, Tobiah, he comes back into the picture. We saw him in earlier chapters. Now he's back on the scene. And he is an outsider. And yet he has some really strong connections on the inside with God's people. These are people, some of them he's been rubbing shoulders with them at some of the parties he's been to. Some of them he's been hunting with. Some of them he's had business dealings with. Some of them he's even close to them because he's married into their family. The woman that he married was one of God's own people. And so Tobiah uses these connections that he has on the inside with some of God's people to begin funneling letters to the people. The letters that were written earlier in the chapter, this open letter I told you about, those were sent largely to the people that were in surrounding cities and even further away. But now these letters from Tobiah, they're getting inside the city walls, and they're going to the people that have been working with Nehemiah. And this is all, again, to try and establish fear, incite fear in Nehemiah's heart, as well as to get the people to try and turn against Nehemiah. But Nehemiah did not fear. He did not fear Tobiah. He did not fear the letters that Tobiah was sending into the camp. And he did not fear the traitors that were among them inside the camp. The reason why Nehemiah did not fear Tobiah, these letters, or the traitors, same reason as before, because he only feared God. His only fear was that he would offend God, or he would have sinned against God. Church, you need to know that Christianity is spiritual warfare. There's no Christianity without spiritual warfare. Ministry is spiritual warfare. And every time you set out to glorify God, you're going to face opposition. It's going to come at you and it's going to hit you hard. Sometimes it's going to come from unexpected places. Sometimes it's going to come from people that you would have never expected as well. But Nehemiah gives us a powerful example of how to withstand Satan's schemes, his shrewdness, by relying on God's supremacy, the greatness of God. Again, he has no fear except offending God with his life. And because that's true of Nehemiah's life, he spends his time studying God's word so that he will know what God says. And he trusts in God to deal with his enemy. And he trusts in God to strengthen him for all of the opposition, for every obstacle that will come his way. And then he presses on to do the will of God for his life, no matter what. And friends, when your only fear is sinning against God, there'll be no temptation, there'll be no distraction that will divert you away from studying God's word. You're going to understand what the culture is trying to teach you and how devilish it is and how far from God it really is. And so when you're determined that you're not going to offend God, you're not going to sin against God, there's going to be no temptation that's going to keep you from stopping what you're doing throughout the course of the day to open God's word, to write his word on your heart so that you know how to deal with every matter of temptation with scripture, because that's the only way Jesus dealt with temptation. When he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, every temptation that came his way, how he dealt with that temptation was to use the word of God against that temptation. And that's the only weapon that you have against temptation in your life. The things that would be used against you to try and divert you, to keep you from doing God's will in your life, fulfilling God's purpose for ministry in your life, the only thing you have to fight against those temptations is the word of God. And when your greatest fear, your only fear, is sinning against God, there's going to be no temptation, no distraction that's going to keep you from studying God's word. There's going to be nothing that's going to keep you from doing God's will for your life. And when this is true for you, there are going to be some really great and amazing things done in your life for the glory of God. And you'll be able to live the life that is one where you fear no evil because God is with you. Will you pray with me? Father, the power of your word is forever before us. And Lord, today I pray that the truth of your word has so gripped us in our hearts that we are prepared to fight against every temptation, every obstacle that comes our way in spiritual warfare. Father, for these that would hear this message, God, I pray that there would be no distraction in their lives. And if there has been distractions, Father, that those things would be that which they can quickly turn away from here and now, even through prayer. And Father, as we come to the time of an end of our time together here on this day, Father, if there are those of us that need to respond openly and beautifully to you, I pray, God, for courage and boldness to step out and to come to your altar to bring whatever the needs are, if it's confession or whether it's sorrow, grief, or despair. Lord, if there's need for you to act in godly, incredible ways in any of our lives, Let those of us who need that great act of God right now come running to you on your throne. And Father, if there are those among us, and surely there are, who have not made that confession and surrender to giving our lives to you fully and completely, God, I pray that salvation would be theirs today as they would say, Lord, today I give you my life. And Lord, if that's the case for any of us here, or any that would hear this message, God, again, I pray for that courage and that boldness to step out and say, Lord, write my name in your book of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friends, you've heard the invitation and the prayer, and if you need to respond to it, this is your time. We're going to sing our song of invitation. So if you need to come, would you make the most of this opportunity? Because this is your opportunity, and God wants to bless you with it. So I pray that you'll take advantage of all that God wants to do that's good and great in your life. Would you stand as we sing?